Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father, from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. A portion of God's word for our consideration this morning is taken from our gospel, John chapter 1. Let's begin with prayer. O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may declare your praise. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. The picture up on the screen doesn't really do it justice, in my mind anyway. I guess I've always imagined it differently. But that's kind of the way it is with anything fantastic, isn't it? You see that especially if you read a good book and then they decide to make a movie out of it. As you're watching the movie, even if it's accurate, it always leaves you just a little bit disappointed, doesn't it? Because that's not exactly how you imagined it. Everybody's imagination sees the same thing and in a slightly different way. I wonder if that's how Nathaniel pictured it as he sat underneath the fig tree that day. We have to wonder if this was on his mind, that story we see on the screen. You say, well, why would that be on his mind? Well, Jesus' last words in our lesson this morning clue us in. It seems like such an eccentric kind of statement to make, especially if you don't have a Bible background. It seems as you'd wonder, where in the world did Jesus ever come up with that? And even if you do have a biblical background as your context, it still seems to just come out of the blue. But the fantastic picture that Jesus paints is one that God had painted earlier. And I like to imagine it that it was a story that people loved to ponder on. People who truly longed for the Messiah to be revealed. People who genuinely and desperately wanted a Savior from sin. That story we see up here, it pictures a portal to another world. Children's stories often do that, don't they? And I think you can think of some examples, right? The wardrobe that leads to the world of Narnia, the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Or the rabbit hole that leads to the weird world of Alice in Wonderland. Or that tesseract or wrinkle in time and space to the fifth dimension in a wrinkle in time. But of course, these are only children's stories, children's fantastic fables. But it begs the question, where do these longings come from? Where do these longings come from to exit out of this broken world into a fantasy world? Have you ever wondered why the movies seem to thrive in times of economic downturn? Why in the world would people be willing to lay out $15 a ticket, never mind how much more for all the popcorn and soda and candy, when money is supposed to be tight? Many people believe that movies offer an escape from the problems of this world. And so the answer is the same then, isn't it? People realize that this world has a problem. People realize that there is a disconnect between themselves and their maker, whoever that may be. They can see it in the world that we live in, and that disconnect, that knowledge that they have is what we call the natural knowledge of God. People know that there's a God out there. They know it from looking at creation. They ponder the majesty of creation, the complexities of the human body, the simplicity of beauty, and they have to say to themselves, there is a God out there. But where is he? Obviously, he's not near me right now. Otherwise, I wouldn't be having all of these problems. Unless Unless the problem is that I'm not in a right relationship with him. See, I kind of have this nagging feeling in my gut that something isn't right, but I've never been able to put my finger on it. Maybe that guilty feeling that I'm always feeling is because I'm not right with God. But instead of seeking out God, the world so often turns back to themselves for help. They look to themselves to try and make the guilt disappear. They look to themselves and their own works to try and appease their guilty consciences. And sometimes they can convince themselves that it's working, right? Can't we all? All of us at times try and convince ourselves that we're just plain better than others in the eyes of the world, in our own eyes, and that has to count for something. My standing in the world, my standing in church has to count for something, right? Well, that certainly was true in the time of Jesus. The majority of Israel thought that their standing with God depended on all of their extra works, and so they soothed their consciences and they covered up their guilt with all the extra things that they did. But there was a remnant. There was a small group of people who knew that that wasn't the answer. There was a small group of people who still longed for the Messiah that God had promised, who still longed for the gap between God and themselves to be bridged, much like it was when Jesus came and wrestled with Jacob. And so it's with that background that we step into the pages of Scripture and we find Jesus fresh off of calling his first disciples, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. And we find him heading toward Galilee. The next day Jesus wanted to leave for Galilee, he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the hometown of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" "Come and see," Philip told him. You really have to hand it to Philip and the other disciples that Jesus called. They were not at all apathetic delinquents to the kingdom of God. They knew and they loved their scriptures. They knew the Old Testament foretold of the coming of Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one, the Savior. And it only took a few words to convince Philip that Jesus was the one. "Follow me." And so he did. And then Philip did the natural thing to do. Whenever you come across some fantastic news, he went and found a friend to share it with. He went and found Nathanael, who's also called Bartholomew, who was sitting alone, meditating and praying underneath a fig tree. And he says to him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, about whom the prophets also wrote." And you can see Nathanael, can't you? He hears what Philip says, and he starts listening eagerly to this good news, the news that he and all the remnant of Israel had been waiting for, longing to hear, and he leans forward off the tree, and he listens attentively to what Philip is waiting, excitingly waiting for him to tell him his name, and Philip says, "Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph," and you can see Nathanael, can't you? As he deflates like a balloon, and then incredulously says, "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Jerusalem, yeah. But Nazareth? That hick town up north? How do you think Philip might have felt at that point? Maybe like you have a time or two? You've gone out with eagerness to share the good news with your friends of all that God has done for you in Jesus. You've gone out like Philip and are genuinely excited about your faith and what you have to share with your friend, and then he pops your balloon by challenging you with questions and objections that you don't think you can answer. You think Philip had all the answers? He just met Jesus moments ago. But Philip was not deterred, and neither should you be. Notice that Philip didn't have all the answers, and he didn't pretend to. He doesn't debate or try and argue Nathanael into believing him. Jesus hasn't called us to debate or argue anyone into believing the faith. When people question what we say, we should do as Philip did. As one fellow has said, after 2,000 years, one question is not going to bring down Christianity. Just say what Philip said. Come and see. And Nathanael did. Now, whether it was just a winsome curiosity, or whether he was just doing his friend Philip a favor, he came. And when Jesus saw him coming, he said, "Truly, here is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Before Nathanael can get one word in, Jesus has already sized him up. Jesus essentially says that Nathanael is a genuine Israelite, that he's one of the remnants. He's one of those who was truly holding on to the promise of the Savior. There's nothing phony about Nathanael. What you see is what you get. It was a high compliment from this hick from Nazareth. And it caught Nathanael completely off guard. And so naturally he responds, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, while you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Now, wait a minute. That's quite a leap, isn't it? One second ago, he's skeptical at best about this Jesus of Nazareth, and now he's calling him the Son of God? All Jesus said is that he saw him underneath the fig tree. But you see, Nathanael, as was customary at that time, would have been underneath the fig tree alone, praying and meditating. And so how could this Jesus of Nazareth see Nathanael underneath that fig tree unless he was the very one who hears prayers and answers them? But this is only the tip of the iceberg. Jesus went on, "You believe because I told you that I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that." Then he added, "Amen, amen, I tell you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Nathanael, you ain't seen nothing yet. You will see heaven opened. And then Jesus says something that must have made Nathanael gasp. He says, "You will see the angels of God descending and ascending on the Son of Man." And to Nathanael, who knew his Old Testament, this must have been one of those eureka moments for him. No doubt Nathanael and the rest of that remnant of Israel longed for Jacob's dream to be fulfilled. They longed for a bridge, for a ladder to extend from heaven to earth to show them the way to heaven. And maybe, just maybe, Nathanael had been pondering that very story as he sat underneath the fig tree that day. And then Jesus says to Nathanael, "I am that ladder in Jacob's dream. I am that stairway to heaven. I am the way and the truth and the life." Friends, people today are longing for an exit out of this broken world, especially during troubling times. And we look to Jacob's dream. We look to this stairway to heaven, this gate to God's world. And we think it's only a dream, right? God only opened the door a crack here and then he slammed it shut, right? Wrong. This stairway to heaven, this gateway to God is there all the time. We need only the eyes of faith to see it. Where is God amid all our troubles? Closer than you think. Jesus is the bridge, the stairway to God, on which God comes down to us and we return to him. Listen what Paul says to the Romans. The righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. When Jacob had this vision, he called the place where he was Bethel, which means the house of God. And he was exactly right. Surely the Lord is in this place, Jacob said. And what is that place? Wherever the word is heard, wherever the sacraments, baptism, the Lord's Supper are administered, wherever absolution is declared, there you must conclude with certainty, this is God's house. This is the gate to heaven. Friends, direct your steps to those places. Direct your steps to wherever the word is preached, wherever the sacraments are administered, and there you have the gate of God. There you have that powerful word which can not only create everything around us, but create the faith in your hearts. It provides you that gateway to heaven. My dear friends, like Nathaniel, we have seen heaven opened. We are sitting at the gate of God. Surely the Lord is in this place. May we continue to marvel at the power of his word. Amen.